The reading is taken from Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray to you, because we have heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of the love you have for the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about the word of truth, the gospel that he has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learnt it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
Good morning. Thank you so much for the invitation to come and speak to you today. I'm afraid I'm too short to stand at the lectern, hence my little makeshift, little version here. It was at least almost, I think, about a year ago where Will and Danny and others got involved with, got in touch with the Oxford Center for Christian Apologetics, where I work, and said, "Hey, we as a church would love to do a mission weekend, and would you come and partner with us?" And that's why I'm here in 3 weekends' time. As you've already heard this morning, there's going to be a mission weekend that's done out of this church. And I guess I just want to start by saying thank you to you as a congregation for being willing to not just stay in your holy huddle here in this building, but to see the significance of the gospel for your local context and your community, and to be willing to make those awkward sometimes steps out of these buildings to say the love of Christ is for everyone and to share that love. So I'm here with a real sense of excitement and anticipation for 3 weekends' time, when I'll be back here with a team of 20 people from the Oxford Center for Christian Apologetics to really serve you in your adventure as you seek to serve your community and seek to share with them something of the love of Christ and of the truth of the gospel. As I've been looking ahead to that weekend, I've been thinking again about the church in the West, particularly here in the UK, where I have the privilege of speaking at many different churches, and our varying responses to evangelism. It seems to me that the church has taken quite a bit of a battering in a multiple different contexts over the last years. And I think it's bred a kind of culture and context within the church that has resulted in a sense of ambivalence or even fear or anxiety, or at best just a sense of, "Oh, that's for somebody else, but not for me," about evangelism. And I'd like to speak to you about evangelism this morning and to see if there might be a different vision and a different way of engaging with it. I don't know if, as you hear, "Look, there's going to be a mission weekend here in your church in 3 weekends' time," whether you think, "Yay, I can't wait, let me at it, I want to have a go, and I want to be speaking to my friends and inviting them, and I want to be speaking to family members or people that I am in contact with," or whether you think, I can't think of anything worse and I will not be around that weekend, or whether you're glad that it's happening because surely someone sitting next to you will be taking involved and you can just be glad that they are, but you will not be inviting anyone. And I want to maybe just take this morning to think about how we might all engage with that adventure of God in our midst. Really, I have a very simple theme this morning. I want to speak about two lies that I feel has gotten into the church when it comes to our thinking about evangelism, and to think about what it might look like for us to have a God-given vision that brings the light in on those lies and shows them up for what they are. And I have two very simple points: seeing God and seeing the process of evangelism as it really is, and then seeing the lost as they really are. So very simply, seeing God and seeing evangelism. I think one of the lies, as I travel and speak to numbers of churches, one of the lies that I feel has gotten into the heart of the church in the West is this lie that when it comes to evangelism, we have to twist God's arm somehow. We're the ones doing the work. We're the ones having the conversations. We're inviting our friends or family. I've had so many people say to me, I prayed for this person for 10, 20, 30 years. Nothing has happened. In other words, implying, look, I'm doing the hard work and God is being so unresponsive and unhelpful and quite frankly difficult in this process of evangelism. He won't do his job. We're doing our job, but he's not playing ball. And there's this sense in which we feel we're doing the hard graft. It's our responsibility and we're being, you know, such faithful people in the mix, but God is, you know, missing in action, and we're trying to twist his arm and make him respond to us to finally get the job done and get the people that we care about to engage with the gospel. And I guess if I were to sum it up, I'd say we've begun to believe that evangelism is our adventure and our responsibility, and God is unresponsive and unhelpful in getting us to achieve our desired ends. A number of months ago, I go to St. Aldate's. It's a church in Oxford. It's led by Charlie Cleverly, and my husband and I have been there for a number of years now. A few months ago, Charlie Cleverly was speaking about epiphanies, seeing God. And he was talking about John, the writer of the Gospel of John and of the Book of Revelation, how at the end of his life, exiled on the island of Patmos, with many of his friends martyred and dead for this cause that they had so believed in, the risen Lord Jesus, how he might have been forgiven as he was on his own on Patmos at the end of his life, forgiven for believing that the gospel had proved to be a weak and fruitless attempt to stand against an unstoppable evil. And the way that he phrased that got me thinking, and I thought to myself, isn't it amazing that eternity will prove the exact opposite? That evil was a weak and fruitless attempt to stand against an unstoppable gospel. This is in part what the reading we had this morning from Colossians, what it's getting at. When Paul writes to the church of Colossae, he writes in Colossians 1:6, all over the world. Colossians 1:6, all over the world. This gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing amongst you since you first heard it and really understood God's grace. All over the world. In other words, what he's saying is there is an unstoppable, relentless God, an irrepressible God whose kingdom cannot be thwarted and cannot be stopped. And God is on the move, and all over the world, across all generations and all times, this gospel is on the advance. The kingdom of God is growing. God is about his business. There is an unstoppable expansion to the purposes of God, to the love of God, to the will of God as he pursues the lost. All over the world, this gospel is growing and bearing fruit. And really his point is, evangelism is God's adventure. Evangelism is the adventure of the irrepressible love of God. He intends to woo and to pursue the lost, and he will do it with or without us. But then the invitation is, hey, why not with us? Why not with us? This adventure is happening anyway. all over the world, the lost are being reached by the love of God. But how sad to get to the end of your life, to be across the throne of God, and to find out that the adventure happened without you. Whereas the adventure, the invitation was always with you. With you, come and be part of the adventure. There are so many stories I could give you from all parts of the world and so many from the UK, but because time is pressing, I'll just pick one story that has particularly been meaningful for me over these last couple of years. I had the privilege of meeting this person and getting to hear his testimony firsthand. I won't tell you what part of the world he's from, other than to say that he comes from a Muslim nation where it's a crime punishable by death for a Muslim to become a Christian. And he was sharing his testimony with me and how he had for a while suffered with depression. He was a Muslim and he was committed to just letting it play out its own course. It would be so unthinkable for him to take his own life. And he really wanted to die. That's where he was at. And he became physically sick and thought to himself, maybe this was God's answer to his prayers, because he really did desperately want to die. And so he let the sickness take its course. Sometime later, a doctor friend of his came to visit him. And this doctor friend walked in and saw him. And literally the first thing he said to him was, "Do you know that you're dying?" And he said, "Oh, well, I guess I did actually." And he was kind of stumbling across his words, and the doctor friend wouldn't have any more of it and literally just shoved him in the car and drove him straight to the hospital. And the doctors did some tests and they said to him, "Look, we do know what's wrong with you. You have a very rare form of blood poisoning, and we know how to treat that form of blood poisoning. But the issue is that the amount of poison that currently exists in your blood is amount that would kill 40 grown men. We really have no idea how you are still alive. You are a walking miracle." And they suggested to him that he just goes back home and says his goodbyes to his family. And they said to him, "You will die. I mean, as far as we're concerned, you should be dead already, but you will die today. Why don't you just go home and die in peace?" They said, "If by some miracle you're still alive in the morning, come back to us and we'll begin the treatment that we would ordinarily do for the normal amount of this poisoning." He went home, said his goodbyes to his family, and took himself to bed and literally lay down, expecting to shut his eyes and not to open them again. And as he was lying there, he saw in his mind's eye the vision of his wife and his little girl. And he thought to himself for the first time in months, "I want to live. I want to live." And just as he was falling asleep, he found himself crying out, "Lord, save me." And thought to himself, "Oh, that's strange. I meant to say heal." And he fell asleep. First thing in the morning, he was outside waiting for his doctor friend who'd said, "You better be outside at 5. I'm going to come and pick you up and take you back to the hospital." And he was outside, and his next door neighbor came out too and said, "What are you doing out here?" And he said, "Oh, well, actually, I might as well be up front with you. I'm about to die." The next door neighbor said, no, I must tell you something before that happens. It's very important that we talk before that happens." And literally kind of grabbed him and took him into his home and said his opening line, "Do you know that you're a sinner?" I wouldn't suggest that that would be your opening line when you're trying to reach your non-Christian friends. But anyway, there we have it. "Do you know that you're a sinner?" And he said, "Well, to be honest, I guess I do. Yeah, great. Do you know that your sin caused Jesus to die?" This is a country in which it is a crime punishable by death, not only to become a Christian if you're a Muslim, but to evangelize to a Muslim to become a Christian. And the guy in question who was sharing his testimony knew so little about the Christian faith. In fact, he knew nothing at all about the Christian faith. Nothing. He had never heard any part of the gospel ever, and he's living in a country where Jesus is a very common name, because Jesus is the name of one of the prophets in Islam. So on being told that his sin caused Jesus to die, he's a lorry driver. He thought that what he was being told was that at some point he had reversed over somebody called Jesus with his lorry and killed them. So he was hyperventilating, crying all over the place, angry at his next door neighbor, saying, "I'm a dead man anyway. Why would you give me this piece of information when I am minutes away from death myself?" And the drama, as you can imagine, and the farce that went around that, as though clearing everything up, the next door neighbor said, No. 2,000 years ago." He saw very quickly that they were not getting anywhere. So he said, "Look, this is clearly not, we're not communicating well. Why don't you sit down? I will say some things. You repeat these things if you believe them. So the guy said, sure, fine, sat down. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know my sin caused Jesus to die. And the guy who was saying his testimony said, you know what, I thought, I'm a dead man anyway, like I care. Sure, I know my sin caused Jesus to die. Please come and save me. And he thought, that's strange. That's the word I used last night. And for real now, please come, save me. And a power came into his body. He was literally thrown across the room. And when he woke back up, he was completely healed, completely physically healed, healed of his depression, healed of his addictions, healed of his anxieties. And he knew that he had encountered the risen Lord Jesus. No one needed to fill in the blanks for him. He was given a New Testament. He clutched it and ran back home and gave it to his wife. His wife was a fundamentalist Muslim. She was livid that he'd brought this defiling book into their home. And she picked up the story at this point and said that for the next 6 months, every morning she woke up intent on handing her husband into the authorities. He would be executed. And every night she went to bed thinking, what is wrong with me? I seem unable to carry through this most basic objective of having my husband killed for this apostasy. 6 months in, she was increasingly struggling with the tension in their home because of this change. And she said one morning she woke up and it suddenly occurred to her, wait a second, 6 months ago, my husband was dead. In every sense dead. Now, in every sense, alive. And she said that that realization began to kind of churn away in her heart. And she went to bed that night, weeping, kneeling by the side of her bed, weeping out loud, and all she could bring herself to say was, I'm weary, I am weary of this struggle, I am weary of this battle, I am weary of this search, I am weary. And she said, God, I know that you're real, but I don't know which God you are. You're gonna have to show yourself to me. And she went to sleep. Remember that her husband's level of knowledge of the Christian faith led him to believe he'd reversed over someone called Jesus at the point of being told that his sin caused Jesus to die. This is the level of knowledge that she had, literally no knowledge of the Christian faith. She fell asleep, she had a dream. In that dream, she was walking up to a hill. On the top of the hill, there were three crosses, and the cross in the middle was shining, and words came to her from the cross saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. First thing in the morning, knock, knock, knock on the door again, that pesky next door neighbor. He'd had a dream too, and God had spoken to him, saying that she had encountered the risen Lord Jesus in her sleep. And he came with the verses open and said, this is who was speaking to you. And this is what it means. All over the world, this gospel is growing and bearing fruit. All over the world. There is no closed context to God. There is no closed person. If there are family members that you have been faithfully praying for decades, if there are friends, colleagues, people in your vicinity who you have been praying for, speaking to, if people who you think appear closed, appear shut off to the gospel, there is no such thing to the unstoppable, irrepressible love of God. There is no closed context of this world. All over the world, the unstoppable advance of the gospel is taking place. It's God's adventure, and he's saying, would you like to be part of it? Would you like to be part of this adventure of the irrepressible God wooing and pursuing the lost? Secondly, and very briefly, that's seeing something of God in the mix, seeing understanding evangelism as it really is, and then seeing the lost. A second lie that I think has filtered into our hearts in the church and has really been very effective in tying our hands when it comes to evangelism is the lie that the lost are not interested, that they're not thirsty, that they don't want to hear from us. And many of us have begun to believe that we're something like telesales executives phoning people up just as they're about to sit down for dinner and selling them something that they don't want and they don't need. You know what? It's a very effective lie, and if we listened to it, no one would ever hear the gospel again. share you a story from another part of the world. Again, I'll leave the country unnamed, but it's a similar setup, a Muslim country, and crime punishable by death to become a Christian in that country. A pastor and his wife were traveling from one part of the cities to another, and they stopped off at a petrol station. And as they drove into the petrol station, they saw a religious military policeman standing to attention, fully armed. And the wife looked at the husband and said, "I think the Holy Spirit is speaking to me, and you need to give that man a Bible." The husband laughed out loud. He just thought this was ludicrous. He has no problem dying for the gospel, but not literally walking up to a man with a machete in his hand and giving him one. So he unsurprisingly refused to do that, filled up the car, went and paid for it, came back to the car, started driving away. Wife got increasingly agitated. No, I am sure the Holy Spirit is speaking to me. I am completely convinced the Holy Spirit is speaking to me. You need to give this man a Bible. The husband refused. I'm told that a small marital disagreement ensued, at the end of which, this is not an exaggeration, I know the couple well, she put her hands together and prayed out loud, "Father, on judgment day, let that man's blood be on my husband's shoulders, because I told him to give that man a Bible and he refused." Wives are so cool. And he livid, put the brakes on, turned the car back around, stormed back into the petrol station, picked up a Bible, literally shoved it into this man's chest. He was so angry at the whole situation, turned around and started walking away, at this point expecting to be shot at point blank range in his back. And he said that what made him turn around was the sound of the thud of this huge man dropping to his knees, weaponry splashed around him, clutching the Bible, sobbing out loud, as he relayed that 3 nights ago he'd had a dream in which Jesus had appeared to him and said, "I know that you are thirsty. I know that you are searching for truth. Go and stand at this petrol station. I will send you somebody who will give you the truth." He had stood to attention for 3 days waiting. I want to suggest to you that it's a lie of the devil that people are not thirsty, but they don't come with badges that tell you that they are. They might look like a religious military policeman standing to attention, fully armed. And as you look ahead, 3 weeks' time from now, a whole weekend, I think we're going to be doing 25 events in 3 days. There is so much that's going to be happening in this church and in surrounding churches, a weekend of mission to this context. I want to ask you, would you be part of it? The adventure of God, this relentless pursuit of the lost, the love of God, the expanding kingdom of God, and a thirsty, broken, dying world out there that relies on us to hand deliver the gospel and say, "Here is the word of truth from God." Thank you for listening. We've been praying for you for months. We're going to be praying ahead of these 3 weeks, and I'll be back in 3 weekends' time to see what the Lord does amongst us.